You are listening to a message from First Baptist Church, Wichita Falls. For more information about First Baptist, click the link in the show notes or go to fbcwf.org.
Good morning. My name is Justin. I'm the pastor of Young Adults and Families. It's a joy to be with you this morning. I just want to welcome you. Thanks for fighting the rain, but I guess if you're just walking in, you're walking in sunshine, and thankful for that. I want to welcome not only you this morning, but I want to welcome our West Campus, our Shepherd Campus, and as well as 11 East. Thank you for being here this morning. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning. The past few weeks have left many of us unsettled in light of the recent events with Charlie Kirk, where even this afternoon, thousands upon thousands of people are going to gather and celebrate and memorialize his life and celebrate his life. He's an impactful man, a man who was bold, a man who was courageous, a man who spoke and invested and was a leading voice in the next generation. And we think about events that occurred just over a week ago. We think about those events. Those events shake us. Those events cause us a stir within us. They cause us to consider, what do we do in the midst of this? I don't know that any of us can sit by neutral and just watch the events unfold and go, well, how do we just move on about our Tuesday or Wednesday afternoon, right? Like, we see events like that, and it feels like an attack. It stirs something in us. We got to do something. How do I respond? And I think in times of grief, in times of injustice, in times of confusion, when we see such an outrage or we see maybe an opposing culture, oftentimes I think we can fall into two temptations. The first being that some of us, we just assimilate with culture, and we just kind of get caught up in the cultural stream. And we're going, you know what, I don't want to really be bold, I don't really want to be courageous, I don't want to be a leading voice, we concerned about that. So let me just assimilate into culture and just kind of go underneath the radar, right? And then there's some of us that just withdraw from culture, and we say, you know what, I'm going to privatize my faith, I'm going to go silent about my faith, I'm going to go underground with my faith. And I believe the Lord has called us to a third way. I believe the Lord has called us to influence, that we are called to invest, that we're not called to assimilate with culture. We're not called to withdraw from culture, but we are to engage. Now, I want to ask you, how did you engage in terms of what happened within the last week? I think many of us do what we know to do, and we go to social media. We go and we address the concerns. We speak against these concerns, right? We wanted to stand against the things that are horrific. We want to stand with those that are hurting. And in many ways, going to social media, it feels like courage. Going to social media, it feels like we're doing something. It feels like I'm taking a stand, and it feels like I want to identify with the good crowd. And I care. But if we're honest this morning, if we're honest, that's the furthest many of us went. It's the furthest many of us will go. I think Chris Harper, who will be with us next week at our barbecue festival, I think he captured this tension when he said this. Speaking of social media, speaking about voicing those concerns, he said, many of these things offer the illusion of progress while leaving the real work undone. Real change requires risk. It requires cost. It requires money. It requires time. It requires reputation. It requires comfort. It's going to require us to do more than just posting our concern. It's going to do more than us just voicing and showing the world that we care. It's going to cost us. We are going to have to invest. We are going to have to step up. But what is the real work that Chris Harper calls us to? What is the real work we're called to do when tragedy strikes? What is the real work to do when we look around and recognize that the world around us is broken, it's messed up? What is ours to carry in this world? And here's what I would say, and I want to encourage you more than any message that I've preached from this stage. I want to encourage you this morning. I'm very passionate about this topic because I believe it is very, very strategic. That the most strategic investment we can make is in the next generation. Charlie Kirk modeled this. Charlie Kirk went and he gathered people on college campuses. He began speaking into life and answering questions and debating and having rhetoric around the questions that we are all wrestling with. And he answered them consistently. He answered them with clarity. And he spoke to some of the issues that our generation is facing. The greatest and most strategic investment we can make today, the real work that we're called to do, is invest in the next generation. Pastor Ray Ortland once said in his book, To the Tenth Generation, he said this: God gave you a precious family to play a crucial role in his strategy for the redemption of the world. One of the major strategies, one of the major ways in which God is seeking to bring about change in the world is through the context of a family. That he is going to use your family to influence, that he's going to use your family to invest and bring about change in culture. So we can't withdraw, we can't assimilate, we must initiate. Scripture warns us about neglecting this responsibility. In Judges chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel." Will that be said about us? Will that be said about the generation to follow us, or our great-grandchildren or great-great-grandchildren? And I believe Deuteronomy 6 gives us the ability to prevent that. Deuteronomy 6 gives us a clear answer and a call to take responsibility to invest in the next generation. Hear me this morning. This is not just a call for parents. It's a call to all of us to play a crucial role in raising the next generation. The greatest contribution, to steal a quote, your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you do, but in someone you raise. But in someone you disciple, and someone you invest in. So let's jump into the text this morning and discover how can we invest where it matters most. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You should talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Now, in this text in Deuteronomy 6, what we have is what is known in Jewish culture as the Shema. The Shema is this passage of scripture that we read. It's a prayer. It's a prayer that faithful Jews would recite twice a day. That they would do that when they rose and when they went to bed. They would recite this frequently. And I want you to imagine practicing this repetition in your home, in your life, with regularity. Now, I totally understand that with many things that have regular repetition, that sometimes it can become more form without the substance. It can become more form and lose the passion. But I want you to imagine for just a moment that you begin your day and end your day with this passage of scripture: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and to teach these things to your children diligently and not to forget the Lord. I think that practice alone would radically change how we wake up and how we rise and how we go about living our day. And so What I want us to do this morning is I want us to look in this passage. I want us to identify what is the real work that we need to carry. How can we invest in the next generation? It may not start like you think it will, because the first thing that we see that we must do is tend to our own heart. We must tend to our own heart. It's not something necessarily we go and do out there, but it's something that needs to be done in here. Oftentimes, we think about all that's broken in the world. We think about all that in our world that needs help and needs to be redeemed, and everything in our world that needs transformation. And we look at schools, and we look at politics, and we look at media, and we look at society and say, if only that changed, if only that was different, our kids would be okay. Right? There's a lot that's broken in the world. But the Word of God confronts us in a much deeper way in Deuteronomy 6. And it tells us before anything can change out there, something must change in here. That I must tend to my own heart. The starting point for passing on our faith is not the condition of the world around us, but the condition of our heart within us, right? Moses is showing us that the foundation of generational faithfulness is not instruction first, but transformation first. What isn't transformed in our lives, and I say this so many times on Wednesday night with our men, because I'm like, men, when we gather on Wednesday nights, we're seeking to be transformed, because what's not transformed will be transferred. What's not transformed in our own life will leak into our families, into our marriages, into our homes, into our communities, into our workplace, in all of society. And so we must be transformed first and foremost. Moses begins with this command that is deeply personal. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Moms and dads, adults in this room, kids want to see, students want to see, the younger generation, the next generation to follow you wants to see, is your faith real? It's not enough to just educate. It's not just about education. It's about exaltation. They want to see, is your faith real? John Piper says, it's not just about education in following Jesus. It's about exaltation in following Jesus. It's not just about dry, indifferent, unemotional teaching about God. He says that's inconsistent. It says one thing about God, but lives as if he's not great. We can teach all we want, but our kids are looking, they're viewing into our life and going, do they have a genuine delight about Jesus? It's not enough to show up and walk in these doors week in and week out. They have to see it lived out in the home, that your faith is genuine, that you have a love, affection for Jesus above all other things, that you treasure Jesus above all other things. This type of passion and pursuit of Jesus is contagious. In 2014, my family and I had the privilege of moving from here, Wichita Falls, Texas, to go to Salt Lake City, Utah, and plant a church. And we arrived there in August of 2014, and in September of 2014, I began a residency in Little Rock, Arkansas for the next year, which meant every other week for the first year we lived in Utah, I traveled outside of the state of Utah, went to Little Rock, Arkansas, where a group of four men made an investment in me that I would still say, and my wife would still say, is one of the greatest gifts we've ever received as a family. In many ways, this was a finishing school for church planters. We would go, we would be invested in, and they would help us and equip us to faithfully go and plant churches in cities that are in desperate need of the gospel. And so I would go and I would faithfully attend this, and every other week for that year, I would go and visit, and these men would mentor and they would disciple us. But here's what's crazy, is there was very little equipping or teaching in preaching. There was very little teaching and equipping in counseling. There was very little teaching and equipping in terms of what it meant to be in pastoral ministry. Everything they taught us was how to follow and love Jesus. They led us to believe that if you were to have a love and pursuit of Jesus, then others would want to follow. It's the difference from standing behind a church congregation and seeking to drive them to Jesus, rather than being in front of them and leading people and modeling for people what it looks like to follow Jesus. See, we need more than just educators, we need models. It's one thing to say we love Jesus, but they have to see it lived out. They need more than just instruction. So men, fathers, leaders, moms, dads, parents, older adults in the room who are empty nesters, we're called to be the visible bodily example of loving the Lord our God and loving his word, as it says in verse 6. Verse 6 says, "And these words I command to you today, they shall be on your heart, that you love God's commands, that you walk in faithfulness and obedience." Parents, can I challenge us this morning? Do your kids see you? Do they know that you wrestle and seek to walk in faithful obedience to Jesus? Do they see you come and confess areas where you're walking inconsistently with God's word and God's commands? Do they see you be the lead repenter? I'm not calling you this morning to be a perfect father, but I am calling you to be the lead apologizer, the lead repenter, the lead confessor, and point to the perfect father. As fathers, as mothers, as mentors and leaders, we are called to embody a love for the Lord and a love for his word. The second thing he tells us is this: to teach diligently and consistently. It begins with tending our own hearts. It begins with our own love for the Lord and our own love for God's commands. But secondly, we are to teach diligently and consistently. Hear this. Hear the repetition. "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." The word of God and teaching the word of God is meant to saturate your home. And here's what I would tell you this morning, okay? And Pastor Stephen, our student pastor, is seated right over here. And here's what I would tell you. The home is the primary place for discipleship. If you're thinking and believing that you can drop off your student or your kid or your preschooler in one of our ministries here at church, and that at 18 they will walk out mature and loving Jesus, you are greatly mistaken. Stephen would tell you, he would be the first to say that this must be lived out in the home. Now, I'm thankful in my own story that there is a church like First Baptist that I could come into. When I was 18 years old, my faith preceded my parents' faith. And so as an 18-year-old, I walked into this church as a senior in high school, and I came and I sat in a room with a man named Bobby Albert, who is still a faithful member here at our church. And in that season of life, Bobby Albert had other young men that he was faithfully investing in and discipling, but he also had a home of boys of his own. But he took the responsibility of investing in the next generation seriously. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm a testimony of that. And I'm thankful because I got to come and be invested in by men like Bobby Albert, by men like Jerry Royal, and people who would come and invest and shape me and transform my life so that now I can go and teach diligently to my children and in the next generation. We are called to equip. The home is the primary place of discipleship. But here's what I would tell you this morning, that more is caught than taught. More is caught than taught. I remember several years ago, we were at home and a younger couple had called us from our church and said, "Hey, would you guys have time for us to come by and visit you at your house tonight? We would love to just see how your family rhythms are and like what you do as a family." And I'm all for that. I'm all about apprentice-based discipleship. Come over, see what we do in our home. Now, here's what I would tell you. I was on my best behavior that night, okay? So when people come over and they're at our house, it's not that I was performing, but I did think, you know what, I should probably help with dishes tonight, right? I should probably get up. I should go and help my wife, although my wife prefers to wash dishes. She probably prefers that I help out a little more in washing dishes. And this night in particular, I was like, you know what? I'm going to get up. I'm going to help with dishes. And that way we can continue to engage this couple in conversation. And so I get up, I take the plates off the table, I walk over and I begin washing them. And from the dining room table, my kids in a slow clap, Dad, good job, first time washing the dishes. And I'm thinking, man, they called me out. They called me out. They're always watching. They know. They're always seeing, right? They're always learning. But what am I reproducing? What am I reproducing? We must teach them intentionally. This word, to teach them diligently, is the word to impress. It means to etch in stone. I want you to think about the intentionality that we're etching in stone. When we think about our family rhythms or discipleship in our home, would we say that we're impressing these things into them, whether we're impressing the truths of God into their life? One thing I hear far too often, okay, and I understand what you're saying, but many times I hear people say, I don't want to force my kids. I don't want to force them to come to faith in Jesus. And here's the reality is, you can't force your kids to come to Jesus, but you can create opportunities for your kids. You can impress upon them truths of Jesus. And I realize that like you're saying, I want them to own their faith. I want them to make their faith their own. I don't want that to be my doing. But can I tell you this morning that there are far too many decisions in life of lesser consequence that we force our kids to do? We force them to go to church. We force them to brush their teeth. We force them to go to bed. We force them to go to school, right? And I'm like, man, I am forcing you to come along and invest in this relationship with Jesus. And I'm commanding that. I realize that as your kids get older, you become less of a commander and more of a coach, right? And then like as they move on, you're no longer a coach. You become a consultant, right? And they may come and approach you, but at a younger age, and which is why we got to invest at a young age, we're called to command, we're called to force, we're called to impress upon them. And hear me, if you're not impressing upon them, the culture will. And they're etching it in stone. The culture is very intentional about shaping. And if your kids are not going to be impressed in your home with the truths of God's word, then social media will impress upon them. And their friends will impress upon them. And culture will impress upon them. So we must be impressing these truths, both in a systematic way and a spontaneous way. That we're to have a strong, intentional discipleship plan of how we want our children to mature in faith. Now, I get that that sounds intense, right? But I've seen it lived out. We spent several years, 10 years in Salt Lake City, Utah. I've seen the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints take their students, and every junior high and every high school student has to go to attend seminary every morning before they go to school. They're discipling them, encouraging them. And if you know anything about these students, I mean, there's a lot that we look at that we would say is remarkable. They take discipleship. They're intense. And for Amber and I, when we were there, I go, you know what? What does it look like for us to be intentional with our kids? What does it look like for us to have a discipleship pathway where we can invest in them and strengthen them? And yes, we want it to be systematic, but also spontaneous. He says, when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise, it's meant to be an all of life. It's not just a once a week Monday night Bible study, but it's like in all of life, as you go, where you go, that you use every opportunity to point to Jesus in your kids' lives. Moses is assuming in this passage that there is going to be close proximity to your children. He's assuming that there is going to be close proximity. He assumes that we see and sit face to face with our children daily. Now, studies actually tell us differently. In America today, the average family in America spends 30 minutes face to face with their kids. 30 minutes. Okay? That's less than 4 to 5 hours per week. So if we think about in that time frame, are we really impressing? Are we really instilling values? Now, it's going to take much more than that. And I get that. Like, we're already an overstressed, overworked culture. But much of what we're overstressed and overworked for is to provide more opportunities for our kids. And we're missing the main thing. Because it's pulling us away from the investment that matters most. It's pulling us away from discipling them in the faith. So, we live in a culture of scarcity, right? All of us. Never enough time, never enough accomplishment, never enough stuff, never enough impact. And maybe this week you're kind of on a never enough kind of week. I want to encourage you this morning in regards to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Here's what it says. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If you feel this tension between everything that has to happen in life and the tension of going, how do I raise up the next generation? Number one, let me just say, you're already winning. If you feel that tension, if you express and experience that tension, you're already winning. The very fact that you're asking questions, how can I do a better job? You're already winning. But it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. And it's going to press us into Jesus, and we're going to have to come to a place where we are dependent upon him to give us and sustain in us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You mean he's going to give me everything we need for raising our kids? Yes. Do you mean he's going to give me everything I need to be a dad, a mom, a good father, a good mother? Absolutely. Do you believe that he's going to give you everything you need to be successful at both work and home? Yes, I believe he's going to sustain you in that. Do I believe that he's going to give you everything you need to faithfully equip the next generation? Yes, and not just in life, but for godliness. He's going to do it in a way that you can operate in a way that serves and honors God. That's amazing, right? Just let me help you understand, like, the Lord's not thrown off by the fact like, oh my gosh, they have kids and work and they got a lot of things, right? No, he gave you those kids as a gift. Like, he gave you those kids and he will sustain you to make the worthy investment you are to make. The third thing and last thing is this, that we are to tell the story of God's faithfulness in our home. That we're to tell the story of God's faithfulness in our home. The last few verses there, 10 through 12, we heard, like, he's going to give you great and good cities that you did not build, houses full of all these good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat in full, he says, take care lest you forget the Lord. We have a habit of forgetting the Lord. We can easily look around and see all of the successes in the world and think that it's our doing. We have this home and this is my hard work and my efforts and my doing and my wits and my strength and my education that got us here. And he tells us that this is a moment of reflection. When we look around and our lives are experiencing a season of blessing, that these are moments of opportunities for us to look back and point and go, let me show you how God has been faithful to us and our family. John Piper says, God does not drop a new Bible from heaven on every generation. He intends that the older generation will teach the newer generation of God's faithfulness. That's huge. So if it's easy to forget the Lord in my successes, if it's easy to forget the Lord in all the things that I feel like, I'm failing to point to God of all the things in our life that he's been faithful in, and I haven't shepherded my family well in that, if it's easy to forget the Lord in my successes, hear me this morning, I think it's even easier to forget the Lord in my failures. And maybe that's you this morning. You're here this morning, and hear me. I get that this is a heavy topic. It's a hard topic. It's challenging in many ways. And I don't know, quite honestly, that there would be any person in the room today that would be able to stand up and go, you know what? I'm nailing it at Deuteronomy chapter 6. I feel like I'm knocking it out of the park. And today I feel good about myself because I feel like I'm crushing this. And quite honestly, I think most of us in this room are wrestling with this and trying to discover how do we faithfully do this. My hope this morning is not to make you ashamed or to discourage you, but to encourage you. My hope this morning is to help you recognize that we all fall short of this. And if I'm honest with you this morning, I fall short of this passage, Deuteronomy 6, that I'm supposed to stand up and teach passionately. And I'm like, I think I'm passionate about it because I struggle with it the most, right? I can never perfectly model this. I can never perfectly model the love and affection we are to have towards the Lord. The love the Lord your God with all and love him above all things with no distraction, with no thought. I'm like, man, my kids know that I love this. They see me on it, right? But do they know that I love the Lord above all others? I've been impatient. I've lacked grace in my home. I've lacked care. I've lacked fatherly affection. My job and responsibility is not to be a perfect father, but point my kids to God's faithfulness, that he is the perfect father. That I come to them and I say, Jet, Lila, Kate, Jackson, I'm going to fail you. I have failed you. I've been impatient. I've been challenging. I've lacked grace. But there is a God who is so patient, who is so kind, who is so generous, who is so fatherly, and he's a whole lot better than me. If we're honest this morning, in moments of failure, we forget the Lord. In moments of failure, we forget the Lord's faithfulness. We are called and responsible to point to him. In 2011, Shane and Shane wrote a song. And the fact that my daughter was born just a year earlier, this song really struck me. It says, I wish that I could be your everything. He's writing to his daughter. I wish I could be your everything. Be the one who gives you all the things you need. Sometimes I'm going to let you down. But there is a way if you just believe. He'll be your hero like he's always been for me. Daughter, Jesus is the one you need. When I heard that song, that encourages me. Because I recognize that God the Father loves my kids way more than I could ever love them. And that God the Father is a much better shepherd than I will ever be. And my job and responsibility is to point to them. If you're here this morning, you're like, man, this is tough. Here's what I want you to be reminded of this morning. That ache you feel is not a sign of failure, but a sign of love for your kids. And you now have an opportunity to take that ache you feel and go, how can I invest? Let me give us some next steps this morning. Number one, our church, my role on staff is to help equip families, is to help reach young men and young women to faithfully disciple and raise up their families in the Lord. It would be my greatest privilege to come alongside you. Now you can imagine, one guy with that responsibility, that's going to be challenging. What does that mean? That means we need mentors. We need other men and women who come alongside and invest. And that's all across the board in our church. When I think of our student ministry and our kids ministry and our preschool ministry, there are gaps and opportunities for you to step in today and come in and invest in the next generation. If you're here and you're like, how do I get involved? Come see us in the atrium just following our worship service. We would love to talk with you and get you involved. Maybe you're here and you're a mom or dad and you're going, I want to be further shaped. I want to be equipped. We want to come alongside. We want to help you in this. Maybe you're here this morning and you're reading this passage and you're like, you know what, how do I come to a place where I love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, my strength, my mind? Absolutely, it begins with a relationship with Jesus. And here in just a moment, we'd love to pray for you and encourage you to take that first step. We cannot transfer what hasn't been transformed in us. So this morning, maybe you need to come. Maybe this morning you need to come and pray for your family. Maybe this morning you need to come and pray with your wife and ask the Lord, Lord, help us. Give us strength, sustain us. Your word tells us you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. Help us be faithful to this calling in Deuteronomy 6. What are you investing in? Are you investing where it matters most?
You've been listening to a message from First Baptist Church, Wichita Falls. For more information about First Baptist, including gathering times and locations, click the link in the show notes or go to fbcwf.org. We'll see you next week.